It is good to be with you all this morning. Brian kind of got to say my introduction before I got to say my introduction. This is a very special day for us, not because of anything else that many look to today, but because it's the day that we can get together as children of God and worship Him. And we are so thankful for that blessing that we get to enjoy today and every other first day of the week. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be starting off there. This morning I want to, as you can tell, look at this idea of opening our eyes. There are things that we may not be able to see without looking a little closer sometimes. Sometimes we don't see things that are right in front of us. And so I want to look at just a few aspects this morning where we need to open our eyes. When you look at 2 Kings chapter 6, a little, give you the background, the context there. You see the king of Aram there, and he is trying to defeat the king of Israel and defeat their armies. And so he keeps trying to set up these ambush spots. But somebody keeps telling him, or telling the king of Israel, hey, don't go here because they're about to attack you. And so they keep escaping their attacks. And finally, the king of Aram says, well, you servants, tell me who this is. Who's spilling the beans about what's going on? And they say, well, it's the prophet Elisha. And so once he finds out that he's in Dotham, he goes and he goes to attack them. And that's where we pick up here in verse 15. Then when the servant of Elisha arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man with whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And so we see what happens here. Again, Elisha and his servant, they're surrounded by the army of Samaria. And so the servant is scared. He's very worried about what's about to happen, but Elisha is not. And that's because he could see that God was with him. Again, at that point, he asked God to open the eyes of that servant. And when he did, that servant was finally able to see what Elisha saw all the time. He was able to see God and what he was doing there. The description of that, horses and chariots of fire, that had to be something awesome to see that. But he couldn't see it until he had his eyes opened. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Like it or not, we are sometimes just like Elisha. There are things that are right in front of us, but we can't seem to see them unless we look through the eyes of faith. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that there are the patriarchs, those who could see things that other people couldn't see, or at least they were willing to act on those things. Beginning of verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. No, these things weren't literally before them, but they could see them. Their eyes were opened to be able to see what was going to come, what was before them in that respect. And they acted on that. And their faith was so great that it says that they assured of them. They embraced them. They became a certain kind of people because of the things that they saw with faith. Again, this morning I want us to look at three specific examples. You can go and turn over to 1 John chapter 1. And we'll see one aspect that we need to open our eyes to. And we need to make sure that our eyes are open to our own spiritual needs. Sometimes we have needs and we're not willing to see those needs. We're never going to be able to see our spiritual needs unless we acknowledge that we have spiritual needs. I kind of think about like the Alcoholics Anonymous and things like that, unless you admit that you need something, that you have a problem, you're never going to be able to address that. So we need to acknowledge that we do have spiritual needs. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John points out, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That idea of deceiving ourselves, that's basically blinding ourselves. And he says, if you blind yourself to your sin, the truth is not in you. He continues in verse 10, if you say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we have our eyes closed, we're blind to our own sins, we're saying God is a liar. We're not willing to understand and acknowledge the truth, the reality of things. Ignorance is bliss. I don't want to acknowledge my sin. I don't want to see my sin. But it says if you do that, you're making God a liar. You need to see yourself for who you really are. Otherwise, you're not going to change that. Unfortunately, sometimes we're too blind to see it, or maybe we're too weak to acknowledge the sin that we have. Open your psalm books to number 471. We're not going to sing it, but I just want to read this song. Why can't we see? This song is one that was written by, I don't know how to introduce it, Dad's uncle, Paul and Ma's great uncle. He used to go to prison ministry kind of deal thing. He would go to the prisons and he would talk to these convicts. A lot of them on death row or life without parole, whatever. Talking to these people, but he said the thing that kept coming back, as I understand the story, is these people, they would say, why did I have to get to this situation before I could finally see what I'd done to myself and what I've done to others? Why couldn't I see this before it got to this point? Read with me. Verse 1. This life's too short and filled with pain to waste our time for earthly gain. It has to be much sweeter there. Why can't we see? Lord, hear our prayer. If I could live my life again, I'd keep it free from so much sin. I would not hurt the ones I love. I want to please my Lord above. When strife is stirred by angry words, help me to think of Thee, O Lord. Help me to know that Thou art there. Help me to see. Lord, hear my prayer. Why can't we see? Why do we sin? We must not let the tempter in. O Jesus, make our hearts Thy throne so we can see we're not alone. You can just understand when you know the story of that, these men that are incarcerated can't do a thing about it. Why couldn't I see before? Why couldn't I see my sin? Why couldn't I see what I was doing to other people? Why did it have to get to this point where it's too late before I could finally see? And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. Again, like these convicts, we need to open up our eyes and make sure that we see our sin, see our spiritual needs. It doesn't have to be just sin. But I've known too many Christians. I've been a Christian who tried to hide the sin, try to act like it's not there, put the blinders on and not have to acknowledge it. Because you're afraid. You're afraid that people are going to judge you because of things. They're going to think bad about you because of what you've done. You know, that's one of the things that scared me about having to go forward for baptism or just to come forward. You're worried, people are going to judge me. People are going to think bad about me because of my sin. So we tried to hide it. We can't do that. We need to open our eyes and see what's most important. Again, our pride can become our blindness because we're too afraid of what other people are going to think, that they're not willing to do what we need to. Turn to Revelation 3. We need to remember what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea there, beginning in verse 15 in regards to this. They thought that they could see, but he points out to them, no, you actually are blind. Beginning in verse 15 of Revelation 3, he tells them there, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. These people had become so confident in themselves that they had become blind. They couldn't see their need for God. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into that either. We need to make sure that we know and recognize and can see our own spiritual needs. Like I said, it doesn't have to be sin. It may be encouragement. We are blind to our own need for encouragement. I've known many people as Christians who try to solve all their problems themselves. They don't rely on other people. They can't see that they need other people to help them with their encouragement and things like that. Try to do everything themselves. Maybe it's we're blind to our spiritual maturity or immaturity. We need more spiritual growth, but we don't recognize that. We're content with where we are, and we don't really see ourselves for the truth of what we are. But we need to remember that all of our answers, all the answers to our spiritual needs, rather, are found in God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17, again, a very familiar passage to most of us there, but that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell Timothy there. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Completeness, equipped, all these things, that's what it means whenever we have all these things. That's what God's Word can do, and that's what He's trying to say. You can be everything. You can see your needs, and your needs can be met if you'll just turn to God's Word. And again, that's the same thing for us today. We can be just as well equipped if we will trust in God's Word. We'll open our eyes and we'll be honest with ourselves. Sometimes in my prayers, I ask that we have strength and humility to admit our wrongs. It is a strength to be able to admit to yourself, I've sinned. I am not who I need to be. It's easy to say, nope, I'm fine. Cover it over, close my eyes, put the blinders on, and we're good. That's easy. It takes strength to admit when we have needs. We need to be able to admit those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see that Paul is encouraging the people there in Thessalonica, those brethren there, because the way that they received the Word, they took it for exactly what it was. It wasn't just the words of man. Notice what it says there in verse 13. He said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They had made the word into a tool to open their eyes, to help them see what they need to do. And he was encouraging because of that. They weren't taking it as just some mere word of man, some worldly wisdom, but they were looking at the Word as for what it is. But again, as we apply this to ourselves, I don't know about you, but I know things have gotten rough in my life at times. But I didn't first go to God like I should have. I didn't use His Word as a tool. I went to worldly wisdom. I went to people and tried to say, what do you think about this? And it didn't get me anywhere that I needed to be. Because it's not sufficient in that. Again, when we try to solve things on our own, without God, without one another, we're blind to what we truly need. You remember in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, the church has been established. Verse 42, all these people had been baptized. Where did they turn for their encouragement? Where did they turn for their strength? Where did they turn to have all their spiritual needs met? Verse 42 tells us, they were baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What did they rely on? Well, teaching. They relied on the doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. The things that the apostles were teaching them according to God's Word. The fellowship. Being with one another. Being able to worship with like-minded people that could fulfill that need in them. Remembering Christ's sacrifice. Prayer. That's where they turned to so that they could be fulfilled. Have all their needs met. And that's exactly where we need to turn to today when we open our eyes and we see that we do have these needs as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we can see that Paul is trying to tell these Ephesian brethren this same thing. Don't try to do all this by yourself. You're never going to have all your needs met with you doing things all by yourself. You need one another. The church is not going to be what I need it to be unless you work together for this. Beginning in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, He said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul understood how important it was to have others to lean on, to be encouraged by, using our own talents, not just in the church for doing these different works, but as the church, outside of the building and all of this, working together, being encouraged together, fulfilling one another's needs. He understood the need for that. But he also understood we use God's Word to be unified in doing these things. So we need to open up our eyes and make sure that we are able to see and acknowledge our own spiritual needs so that we can be pleasing to God. Another aspect in which we need to open our eyes is opening our eyes to those who are lost, those lost souls who are around us. I would say that most of us spend most of our time with those who are either our family or our friends. Obviously, we spend a lot of time with those at work and so forth, but many times they even become our friends. But when you see family and friends, what do you see? I would say that you see these fleshly relationships. You see these people who you like and you want them to like you. And generally, we see the best in people. It's like our brains have a filter on there that we don't want to see some of the impurities in people, the weaknesses and the blemishes and the things like that. And so we see people and we think the best in them. And that's good. We don't want to be nitpicky and things like that. But sometimes we need to make sure that we are seeing them ourselves for who they are. They, like us, may be suffering from a sin problem in their own life. They may be blind to that sin, and that's where being true friends, we need to step up and help them in that. Over in Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59, we can see the effects of having sin in our lives, not just for those around us, but us as well. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, so we see that prayer is something that is hindered by the way that we live or do not live for God. Sin affects us in that way. But as you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that it's not only sin that is affected. Those around us may also be suffering in a more severe way. There, beginning in the second half of verse 7, there in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed." Again, part of being a true friend, part of loving someone is being able to help them whenever we see that their soul is in jeopardy. Having our eyes opened so that we can open their eyes to see that there is something else out there. There is something that needs to be changed and lives need to be made correct. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we can see what Jesus had to say about this and our need for him in our lives, understanding that this world is not sufficient to save us. As again, we put our trust so many times in the world, But he points out here, this world's not going to do anything for you. Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So there's one thing we need to put aside. Take up his cross and follow after me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whatever who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's saying there, the world isn't going to do anything for your soul. You can have everything here, and it's not going to help you. You need Jesus. And again, that's what we're trying to open our eyes to, help them open their eyes to see the need that they have for Jesus. But we need to remember that it's our obligation to be the one to teach them the way, to teach them to put their trust where it rightly belongs. You know, we look at the Great Commissions in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and you see that we are told to go out and to teach people. It doesn't say wait for somebody else to go out and teach. Wait for somebody else to go and help these souls to see how lost they are. It says you go and do that. Again, whether he's talking to the apostles or not, the example is there for us to do the very same thing. We need to go out there. You think about places like Acts chapter, I guess I'm going to put it on there, Acts chapter 8, when all the Christians were divided and they were scattered all over the place. What did they go do? Well, they went and taught. If they can teach in that kind of situation, and they didn't say, well, somebody else is going to do it for me because I'm kind of out of pocket right now. If they can do that in their situation, we need to make sure that we are doing it in ours. There's no excuses for not doing that. It is just an excuse. But really, when you think about this, those lost souls, those that we love around us, or so we quote-unquote say we love, that's what it comes down to. If I really love you, and I see that there is a problem there, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to teach you. That's what love is. I love your soul. And because I love your soul, I'm going to do what is required. Whether it's easy, whether it's hard, I'm going to help you open your eyes to see what is there with love. But the other side of that, the hard pill to swallow, is if we are not teaching others. If we're not loving their soul enough, we're not going to teach them. We're not going to say anything to them. We're going to remain comfortable, make everything status quo, and we're all good. I don't want you not to like me, so I'm not going to say anything. No, that means you don't love me. I don't love you, because I'm not going to be honest with you and teach you the truth. Again, but before we fulfill our role in helping others, we need to make sure that we keep our eyes open as well. We can see what needs to be done for others. And then finally, the last one I want to talk about this morning is making sure that we open our eyes to church growth. We need to make sure that we can see what needs to be happening. You think about this congregation. Do you have a vision for this congregation? Something that you think, a direction it needs to go? If you have that, can you envision that plan being carried out? And taking it one step further, can you see yourself as one of those people that are carrying that plan out? That's the vision that we need to have. Our eyes open and seeing, you know what? This is what can happen. Here's a plan to make it happen. And I am a part of that plan. Not apart from that plan, but a part of that plan. I've heard my whole life. I hope that we grow someday. I hope that the church grows. I hope doesn't get us anywhere. We've got to have our eyes open to church growth and see what really needs to be done and carry those things out. Again, you remember there in Acts chapter 1, before Christ ascended, he gave the apostles some instructions. He said, go take the word to Jerusalem, take it to Judea, take it to Samaria. And finally he says, take it to the end of the earth. They had a commandment to grow. And we're going to see throughout the Bible, especially here in Acts, you see growth. The early Christians, they saw growth. They had the vision to do that. But it was also a command for them to do that. We look at some of the things that we need in order for the church to grow. As we look at Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it talks about not being babes in the word, but being mature enough to be able to teach. We're going to need that in order for us to have church growth. But as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we also see that we can't be effective teachers unless we show Christ living in us. And that's going to be one of our biggest tools in helping this congregation grow. having the vision to do that. We've got to be those that people can see themselves. These people are doing what Christ wants them to do. They're being who He wants them to be. Notice, again, we're going to look at a couple examples of Paul, and the lesson will be yours, but see what Paul did and how his attitude was towards these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, he said, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it a slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." I use the New American Standard on that verse. I like the way it puts verse 27 better. "I buffet my body and I make it my slave." I know King James, New King James, I bring it into subjection. But making your body a slave, that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that our body is completely under control. That everything that we're doing is done in such a way that others can see us, but more importantly, they see Christ in us. They glorify God because of the works that they see us doing. But he made sure that he put Christ as his example, as we can read in other passages. And in turn, his life became an example to us so that we could see what he had done and see how we can overcome things where in different situations that we get into. We need that if we're going to be effective teachers and help this congregation to grow. There in Philippians chapter 3, we see that Paul made sure that he didn't let his past accomplishments or his past work become a crutch to him. "Well, I did this in the past. I helped this congregation grow. I encouraged these people to grow. I converted these people." He didn't look and say, "Well, look what all I've done. That was done. Good for me. Now let's keep going." Read with me Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Again, he didn't worry about the other things. There's many people here that have built up congregations, and hopefully we've all encouraged other people and built up people in some way or another in the church. That's great. Now we have a clean slate. Work up. And next week we're going to have another clean slate to work forward with. And a year from now, if we're still here, we'll have, the world is still here. Christ has not returned yet. And a year later, we have a clean slate. And so we build off of that. And we work towards it. It didn't matter all these, how many congregations, how many souls converted, how many people got encouraged. Paul's concern was, I want to encourage more people. I want to grow more congregations. I want to convert more souls. Every day that was his goal. Even though he wanted to go to heaven, you know what? You need me here. And I'm going to keep pushing on. Because that's what is required of me to build Christ's church the way it needs to be doing. God needs us to open our eyes and put ourselves in that same position so that we can encourage others, so we can make sure that our soul is where it should be, that we can open other people's eyes to where their soul is where it needs to be. That's what we need to take from this lesson. Again, maybe your eyes are closed in some way or another. Maybe you're not being honest with yourself. Maybe you can see it, but you're closing your eyes. You don't want to see something in your life that's not right. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to open your eyes. Maybe there's somebody around you, one of your very close friends. Maybe not a close friend. Maybe a family member. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. Do you love their soul the way that you ought to? The way that we're commanded to? If so, are you willing to help them open their eyes to their sin? Even though it may cost you your relationship with them, do you love them enough to do that? Do you have your eyes open up to see what this congregation needs, to help it move forward, to see yourself as part of that? I hope that we can do that. I hope we can be encouraged by these things this morning. Take them and apply them to our lives and be who God wants us to be. We can always improve ourselves in some either small or large way. But hopefully we can see some point in this lesson that we can apply to ourselves. We didn't talk about baptism this morning. We didn't talk about much in that regards, but if you see yourself this morning you're not a child of God, you've not been obedient, maybe your eyes are closed to that, I hope that you will open them. See what you need to do. Make your life right. If you're falling away, you're amiss in some way or another, won't you make your life right? Keep your eyes open so you can see what really is important in this life. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you, and you must give an answer, for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? It comes by night and day, with pierced hands uplifted, he waits. What will you say? What will it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? He's knocking at the door. Refuse him, soul, no longer, lest he should bleed no more. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be?
Thank you, Tim, for a good lesson. At this time, we'll have a closing prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've had this opportunity to be here. We're thankful that once again the bread of life was opened up unto us. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning that we take the application to our daily lives, whether it's our own eyes or those around us, that we'd help open up, continue to think about the church growth that's here in this local community. Dear Heavenly Father, we're again thankful that we can come together as a body, that we can build and lift one another up. We're thankful for this opportunity to give the praise and honor that you so rightly deserve through this service, and we hope that it's been a sweet-smelling incense that's come up into thee. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us through the remainder of this week until we come together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray.
You week? You too.
Your month's over.
Great.
The only reason I know that is it's my wife's.
But
you were doing well.
If it doesn't rain anymore, that is wonderful.
Yeah, it's not my
really?